Every person here is a different set of challenges. Let us all stand. You're either a challenge for yourself or somebody else. And every one of us has a different set of circumstances to deal with. And I know I haven't told you anything you don't know. But sometimes it's good for the family to get together and realize that, hey, everything's going to be all right. Amen. If we do the right things, if we trust in that which can be trusted in, if we build on that which can be built on, if we hope in that which our hope will not fail in. Amen. And I want to turn to the book of James. Amen. The book of James. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 3 said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Amen. Let me go on just a little further. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He may be seated. So there is a lot said here in a short amount of words. And we may read some more here because we're establishing right now there is the possibility that what is happening in your life could be a trying of your faith. And it could be for the good. And even if it is something that is known as a temptation, count it all joy. Being tempted is not a sin. If it were, Jesus would be a sinner. Because he was tempted according to the Word of God in all ways, like we are. Praise God. But it's how you deal with it. It's how you handle it. It's how you approach the problem. It's good for us to hear each other testify. Some of us know a few things about each other. Just enough to know that it's none of our business. Amen. We could share some things if we wanted to. But it's none of their business. Praise God. But it's all God's business. And God knows every one of us. The Word says even the hairs of our head are all numbered. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. One of the writers said, when I consider all the works and all that you are and what you have done, I ask this question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We were scooped up from the dust. Amen. And God breathed the breath of life into us. Praise God. And when the breath of life is departed from these mortal creatures, it'll be God that can either put us where we always wanted to be or where we didn't want to go. And all of it depends on how we handle the pressures. How we deal with the temptations. How we endure the afflictions. How we come out of the trying of our faith. I have mentioned Uncle Homer Rooks here. Amen. We heard a song, a recorded song of him singing shortly before he died, some 30, 35 years ago. And it was a beautiful song we heard him singing over our speaker system here in the church. Let me tell you a little bit more about Uncle Homer. At his funeral, the man that was preaching the funeral service said these words. He said, "The first words I ever heard out of Homer Rooks' mouth were, 'Praise the Lord.'" And he said, "I was at his side when he died, and the last words I ever heard him speak were, 'Praise the Lord.'" Hallelujah. But in between those times, when he was a young man, he loved God with all of his heart. Homer Rooks loved God, dedicated his life to God. And he came home one evening, had a beautiful family, a wife, some children, a lot of love, it seemed, in the home. Everything was going good. But his wife had left and took the kids. And from that time until Homer Rooks died, he never heard from his wife or his children again. Never knew where they went, never knew what happened to them. All those years went by, and he spent his lifetime praising the Lord. Hallelujah. During his life, he also went blind, not just legally blind, but absolutely blind. And all through his blindness, I saw him many times when I was younger, and I always saw him as a man who would raise his hands and say, "Praise the Lord." Hallelujah. He also lost his hearing and was a cripple and grew old. But I never heard him say one discouraging word or in any way say, "I'm thinking of giving up on God." All I ever heard come out of that man's mouth was, "Praise the Lord." And the day he died, he was heard singing, "There is a deep, settled peace in my soul. Waves of God's holy love o'er me roll. Every day, every hour, I am kept by the power of the deep, settled peace in my soul." And he always ended it with, "Praise the Lord." So how does your trial end? What have you been through that's worse than that? Amen. How are you dealing with your episodes of challenges in your world of disappointments? Or is there anybody here that has had no disappointments? No problems. No discomforts. Nothing has ever gone wrong in your life. Amen. Amen. Count it all joy when you enter into diverse temptations. I wouldn't be surprised if Uncle Homer wasn't tempted to give somebody a piece of his mind from time to time. I wouldn't be surprised if he wasn't tempted a few times to say, "Why? Why? Why would God let these things happen in my life?" Amen. And I don't suppose it hurts to ask that question as long as we don't get mad at God and turn against God. God's a God that will communicate with us and let us be real. We can be real with God. We can complain to God. We can say, "God, I hurt and I don't understand why I hurt." But don't turn your back on Him. Things have gone wrong. I don't know why they've gone wrong. But don't turn your back on Him. What one of us can say we've been through more trying of the faith than Job, we read about in the Bible? His friends accused him of being a sinner. He couldn't be of God because he lost everything. You talk about being unemployed and losing a lot of stuff. That's the way Job was. He went from the richest man in his part of the country, the most wealthy individual to a very poor man, lost all of his children, lost all of his cattle, lost all of his buildings, lost all of his money. And his wife said, "You should curse God and die." Now, what kind of solution is that? He was probably tempted to smack her right in the mouth for saying that. And he said, "You speak like a foolish woman." I think that was pretty nice of Job. I'm not for wife abuse, but I think that she needed to kind of stay silent in the church that day. Nobody should ever say, "Husband or wife, why don't we just give up on God?" That is never an option for a child of God. Giving up on God and giving up on church is never on the option table. It's never a choice that should even be considered. Praise God. All of our choices should be how we're going to serve God and what we can do to serve Him better. And I mean, all of our choices, no matter what we have to choose, it should never include the choice of, well, we could always choose to turn our backs on God. That should be eliminated, deleted from our thoughts and our hearts, and should never, ever be thought of again. Praise God. Because if you entertain that, you become double-minded. And the Bible says right here, we read it tonight, a person that becomes double-minded in this area of dealing with life gets nothing from God. Don't let that person think he shall receive anything from the Lord or of the Lord. Something else too in asking God. We're instructed to ask in faith, nothing wavering. What that means is we believe God no matter how it looks. No matter how it seems. No matter how it feels. No matter what we're dealing with, no matter what we're facing, we know that God is going to see us through somehow. We don't have to know how. But we know He will somehow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the choice is never, well, let me think about it. Maybe He won't do it. That's never on the table of options. All of our choices in faith have to be choices of, I know God will. I know He's able. I just have to figure out how I'm going to deal with these things. But never will I give up on God or stop believing that my God is going to take me through. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. That means God doesn't hold back any of the blessings of wisdom. We can know the right things to do. Amen. We can know the right thoughts to think. We can make the right choices. And if we don't know how to do these things, it says we can ask God. And He'll help us know what to do. He will give us the wisdom, and He won't hold it back. He will give it to us liberally. You can wake up in the morning with abundance of solutions to the challenges going on in your life right now. Because God gives them to you liberally. So it may look like you're at a dead end, and the road has nothing left except a drop off, and it's over. But that's when you wait on the Lord. You be of good courage, and He will give you, if you wait on Him, an answer, a way out, a way over, a way through, a way around. God never lets His people down. He never breaks His word. He never goes against His own word. And you know what He said to those who follow Him in truth? He said, "I will never leave you." So when you're at that dead end, when you're at that crossroad, when everything has gone wrong that can go wrong, and temptations are all around, and voices are trying to call you out to go this direction and go that direction, Know that God is at that crossroad with you. Know that the Lord is at that dead end with you. Be reminded that the Word of the Lord never returns void. He didn't put it in the Bible for us just to read it and take it lightly. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, because He means it. Praise God. He's with you right now. When you pick up that phone and the bill collector says, you better do what already in your heart you know you can't do. Remember, Jesus is listening in on the phone too. And ain't nothing that Jesus can't do. You may not know how. You may not know when. But you never give up on the hope. And when you're tempted to yell at the person on the other end of the line, praise God, put your trust in God and deal with it. Find a way to deal with it with patience, with determination, with joy. And all those temptations to say things and do things and throw the phone and stomp out of the house and slam the door and drive around and run into the tree or whatever you feel like. Kick the dog. Amen. Just hold your brakes on for a moment and just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as on wings of eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Word of God says that we can utterly fall. But if we wait on the Lord, He will renew us. He will pick us up. He will establish us. Hallelujah. 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 My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. It's always good to end up all the problems by saying, praise the Lord. No matter how you feel. No matter how cloudy it is. No matter how rough it is. Praise the Lord. I know my Redeemer liveth. Hallelujah. See, it was a trial of faith when David faced that giant. Praise God. It was a trial. On his way out to face the giant, he was being tried. We don't get all the details, but we get enough to realize that there was something mighty going on that day. Praise God. But if you could get all the details, which would take many more pages in the Bible, you might read some things like this. David was tempted to run away. David was tempted to throw in the towel and go sit by the creek, just pitch pebbles instead of throwing at the giant. He was tempted to hide behind a tree. And all this tough talk, we got to remember, it was coming from a mortal human being who trusted God and believed God. But what he saw ahead of him was sure defeat. His life was on the line. He was about to lose everything he had, including his life. There had to be a God. And there had to be a determination. I will trust this God no matter how it looks. No matter how it feels. No matter what I'm up against. He was up against a giant. If someday somebody could read the story of your life and how you dealt with the devil in your life, how will it end? Are you going to go hide behind some tree? Are you going to run away and say, I'm discouraged? I just feel like throwing in the towel. Or will somebody someday be able to read up a little testimony maybe on the internet from some spaceship maybe after you've been gone for a few years? And say this person lived in the year 2005 and was going through some really tough things. But he decided that he's going to face that giant head on. and say, I don't come to you with all the education. I don't come to you with all the answers. I don't come to you with all the knowledge, but I come to you in the name of God, and God is with me, and there is no devil and no giant that's going to keep me from being able to say, praise the Lord. That's the way I want my story to end. I want to be able to end this life praising my God. Hallelujah. I've known several ministers that died in the pulpit. I heard some of the church people say, why would God allow that to happen to a man preaching the Word of God? I can't think of a better way to go. I know it's disappointing to lose a loved one, but what better way to go? I would rather die preaching and praising the Lord than running from the devil any day. Hallelujah! Let's praise Him right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! So the trying of the faith was facing the giant. Amen. And the victory that comes because of faith was standing up over the giant with the giant lying on the ground. While all the others that came from hiding behind the tree said, how'd you do it? Same way anybody could do it. I trust in the living God. I believe in the living God. Amen. It was a trial of faith, and those Hebrew boys had to face that fire. Now, you think about it. You stand up with two of your loved ones in this place. Any three of you. Think of any three of you standing together. You're human being. They were human beings. That was real fire. Real fire burns. Real fire destroys. They had never walked in fire before, just as you've never walked in fire before. Amen. Amen. But the command was, do something that God would not approve of, because everybody else is doing it. We have that all around us today. The charismatic movement says, come on, everybody else is doing it. Hallelujah. Brother John, can you hear me? If you would, copy my article on today's Good News Cafe and bring it to me. I wrote an article today concerning the Pope. Amen. And I wrote these words. You may want to hear the details. If they will select the right Pope, I will join the Catholic Church. Anybody want to hear the rest of the story? If he prints it out, I'll read it to you in a minute. Hallelujah. Maybe we're fixing to have a trial of your faith. Hallelujah. The Hebrew boys facing the fire. It's going to be hot. There is no way you can survive. You ever felt that pressure? There's no way. There's no way. How many times have you gone through, there is no way? Look back and think about it. How many times have you faced that door that's locked and there's no way to get through it? Remember those hopeless moments? There is no way. It's impossible. But here you are years later complaining about that door standing in your face today thinking, there is no way. But although you may be tempted to just give up and say, I can't make it through, endure the temptation. Be patient. Just hold on a little while longer. A few praise the Lord's would be in order. If the door is not open, just stand there and praise God and look at it. The longer you look at it, and the more you praise the Lord, the more you'll come to realize that God can open that door. Hallelujah. Thank you. I sent this in to MSN News. I don't know if they will publish it. I also publish it on Arms Around the World, Acts238.org, and on the Good News Cafe. Choose the right pope, and I will become a Catholic. Today, I observed a growing concern in the Roman Catholic community concerning the next pope. One of the big concerns was expressed in a news clip that insisted that we need a pope that can do something about the fact that so many Catholics are walking away from the Catholic religion and becoming Pentecostal. I have a suggestion that may help. In order to see a major change in this trend, the next pope should be baptized in the name of Jesus and receive the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. The next pope should abolish praying to the dead and destroy every statue in every place where people call on God. The next pope should instruct every priest and all in authority in the Roman Catholic Church to stop praying to Mary and call on the name of Jesus. The next pope should speak out against the worship of a triune of persons in the Godhead and insist that we all should call on the name of Jesus and accept our Lord as the mighty God and everlasting Father. All Catholics should be instructed to stop referring to priests as Father and insist that they all be referred to as brothers in the Lord, providing they worship God in spirit and in truth. The new pope should immediately instruct all priests to stop receiving confessions, and all members should confess sins to the Lord. Baptism must be done by immersion in water in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Baptism of infants should be abolished immediately, and sprinkling people must cease. The Vatican should become a large prayer gathering place for people of God to meet and be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and the pope should no longer be considered as being infallible. All money that has been made by the Catholic Church that made them wealthy should be distributed to every small Jesus name apostolic church around the world. The teaching of purgatory must be done away with. If the next pope can meet these qualifications, not only will he succeed in stopping the trend of Catholics becoming Pentecostal, but Pentecostals around the world will join the Catholic Church, and I will be happy to be called a Roman Catholic and will instruct our Pentecostal congregation that we should all become Catholic. I would love to serve as a Catholic minister under these circumstances. God bless all Catholics who have seen the light of the truth of the name of Jesus. If the next pope cannot see a need to do these things, all Catholics should leave the Catholic community and become a Pentecostal as soon as possible. Amen. Hallelujah. So, if they choose the right pope, I will become a Catholic. Let's praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Nothing against our Catholic friends. I thought it was good enough. The MSN News ought to publish it. I don't know if they will or not. But they sure publish a lot of other stuff others send in, and I'm going to feel discriminated against if they don't publish mine because they invited me to write it, and I did. They invited everybody to write. All you got to do is put your email in and your phone number to show that you're real and write the article, and they said they'll publish it. Maybe. And we'll see. Amen. You know, a couple of years ago, whenever it was the Iraq War started, I wrote just a small article for BBC News. And it got published all over the world, and I still find it occasionally on the internet. Amen. And I don't remember what I said, but every once in a while I do find it. So here stands Daniel, looking at some lines. No different than the three Hebrew boys looking at the fire, or David looking at the giant, are you looking at the circumstance in your life? He was just a person. What made Daniel different than the other people in that community? He prayed to the real God. That's what makes you different. You pray to the real God. Amen. And since you pray to the real God and you serve the real God, then whatever it is you're facing, let your options always be, somehow, I'm going to go through this, face this, and endure this, no matter what happens, praise in the Lord. And I'm not going to be double-minded about it. Hallelujah. Because if I'm going to get anything from God, it's going to have to be in singleness of mind. And the Word says, if I'm double-minded, I will receive nothing. I'll be unstable in all my ways. I've seen that over and over. I've seen people that can't quite make up their mind fall by the wayside. A little wind blows and they're blown away. It doesn't take much to cause some people just to quit going to church. Amen. Just somebody didn't shake their hand or had that look on their face that made you wonder, what are they thinking? Or maybe didn't give you the attention that you think that you have to have. Let me tell you how we operate in this church. Amen. If you find yourself not attending the church and wonder what's happening, the fact is you're not attending church. That's what's happening. And you want everybody to rally around you and come after you and try to do everything we can to baby you back? No, we're going to keep having church. And we're going to let God keep showing you that He loves you and He wants you. But the same door you go out will be the same door you can come back in. Hallelujah. Not that we don't get concerned. We are very concerned. But we want to do all we can to take the time that God has given us and use it wisely. And God has given us the wisdom to say to those who don't care and don't want to stick with things, have it your way. Somebody wants to serve the Lord. So the responsibility is not on the church to come after you. The responsibility is on you to come after the church. Hallelujah. And if you can't make it, and this is your church, you're accountable to God and your church to give a reason why. And don't wait on us to call you and come after you and say, why didn't you come? It's your accountability to God. We're doing our part. We're opening the doors, turning on the lights, paying $1,500 a month rent, paying $1,000 a month utilities, and doing all we can to keep this thing going with a handful of people. And every month, there's no way we can make it. Every month. There's no way we can pay the bills. Every month. Been going on for years. You've seen me sweat a couple of times. But it's always never with the option, let's just give up. You ever heard me say, let's give up? Nah, I ain't going to say it either. Because if we can't pay the bills, then God can't. And if God can, we can. And so, what do? Same thing David did. Look at that giant. Same thing the Hebrew boys did. Look at that fire. Same thing Daniel did. Look at those lions. Same thing Job did. Praise God. Look at that woman. Telling me to curse God and die? Man. Thought I married something better than that. Speak like a foolish woman. Look at those friends. Spend a major part of the book of Job trying to convince Job something's wrong with him. You done failed your God. You done messed up. These were some of the wisest men of that day. Telling this man, you failed God. I'm going to tell you, there are people all around you that will tell you that what you're doing is all wrong. Especially if you have a problem. It's not God because you got problems. You wouldn't have all these problems if you weren't going to that church. I never have seen anybody come to this church that didn't have a whole lot of problems before they got here. And I've heard a lot of people testify after they got here. Praise the Lord. He's brought me from a long ways. Delivered me from a lot of things. Changed my life. Things are better now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Some of us are getting older. A few wrinkles are starting to show. Hair turning gray and loose. But God is still God. God is still God. I walked with my dad down a gravel road and watched him as tears were streaming down his face. He had been working in the state of Michigan at Pontiac Motor Company, trying to keep the family afloat, because a little church that he had gone to pastor in Jackson, Missouri, had gotten to a church fight. And he'd only been there about 6 months, but they decided they didn't want him or his family. I remember our home being at the end of a road in Jackson, Missouri. And I remember one day during that 6 month period, my dad had purchased a car. It was a Ford. And it was brand new. And he had just showed it to us. It was a 1950 Ford. So I was very young, but I remember it like it was yesterday. And I remember how proud and happy he was with that Ford. And he came in the house telling everybody that we got a new car. And he went out and took off to go to work in that car. And the next time we saw him, he came into the house with his head down. And we looked outside, and the top of the car was down against the seats. He had come up on a roadblock and slammed on the brakes and completely flipped it over upside down and had to drive it home with his head sticking out the side in order to get it home. Smashed the windshields, completely, totally wrecked that new car. And I remember three words, and I don't remember all the others, but I remember these three words. Hallelujah anyhow. Two words. Hallelujah anyhow. And that was during the time that he was making plans to go forward with that church. And right after that, that church in Jackson, Missouri got in a fight. One of the ladies said, I'm just going to go home and dip snuff and cut my hair. Now that's really a solution to your problem. I'd seen her get up and say, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Let's all praise the Lord. And here I am, a little five-year-old boy, hearing the same woman say, I'm just going to go home, dip snuff, and cut my hair. What did that accomplish? And so I saw my dad and mom. I didn't understand. I was just a child. But I saw them as they struggled through this period. And he wasn't making enough job at the shoe factory where he worked in Cape Girardeau at the time. So he took off to Michigan, stood in line. It was a bad time in the economy, but he stood in line, desperately needing a job to support his family. There were huge masses of people standing in that line. According to my dad, he said, there came a day when I got tired of standing in line. I was a desperate man. My family needed to be able to pay their bills. I needed to support my family. And he said, I screamed at the top of my voice and I waved my hand and said, please! I've got to have a job. And they called him out of the line and hired him on the spot. Sometimes you just have to do what you have to do. And he worked up there for several months, moved his family to Michigan. I remember we lived in a one-room apartment. We had everything in one room. Kitchen, living room, bedroom, dining room. It was all one room. Amen. That's where we lived. And he worked. We went to church, the United Pentecostal Church in Pontiac. Got this call from this little church and place called Dewdrop. The community was named after a tavern called the Dewdrop Inn. A little white stucco, not stucco, but wood frame building. Just a small, poor looking church building. We drove from Michigan all the way to Dewdrop. 900 something miles. I remember my mother looking at that run-down building. It was 105 degrees temperature in the shade. The grass was real tall, hadn't been cut all summer. And the building was run down. There was an outdoor toilet out back, and it just looked bad. Gravel, dusty roads. And my father felt that God sent him to that community. And my mom said, oh, no. Because from that point forward, we found ourselves living not even in a one-room apartment, but staying in a church building with outdoor toilets, no running water, no furniture, no food, and no way to take a bath. No beds. That's where we lived. Our family. Marvin and Norma Rutledge, Wren and Bryn at that time. That's it. The year was 1952. 7 years of age, there I stood in that empty building. When I needed a bath, Mom would bathe me in front of the whole church. Because Dad would go walking down the gravel road, walked about a mile with a bucket in his hand, to a service station, fill that bucket up with water, carry it all the way back so I could have water to take a bath. And Mom would always bathe me right before church and leave me standing there as people gathered in. And she'd say, it's all right, honey, you're young. But it was embarrassing to me. But that's how we lived. And I remember walking down that gravel road following my dad to that station one day, and I watched him. Tears were streaming down his face. Tears were streaming down his face. I said, Daddy, what's wrong? He said, it's okay, son. Everything's all right. But Daddy, you're crying. It's okay, son. Everything's all right. But Daddy, why are you crying? Son, you'll understand later. I'm just meditating on the goodness of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. And I remember that little congregation of 16 people got in a fight. Ain't nothing worse than people that can't get along with each other. Especially in a church. We haven't had that problem here. We flush them out as soon as they stand up. You're out of here. You know, I just ain't going to let it happen. Praise God. Ain't gonna let it. We ain't going to play those games here. Hallelujah. Praise God. But these people got all divided amongst themselves. But he was hearing from God. And I saw him as he stood up one day and he said, folks, I'm going to give half of the money that comes in the tithing. I believe it was half of it. No, it wasn't half of it. He said, I'm going to take out, I believe he said, it was a small percentage, and give the rest back to the church. Well, there wasn't probably over $10 a week coming in. We didn't have furniture there. Our furniture was stored in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. We didn't have the money to bring it there. No food, sleeping on the floor, no running water, and my dad walking around with tears in his eyes saying, everything's going to be all right. Praise the Lord. And then he said he's going to give half the money or a big portion of it back to the church. Didn't matter to me. I was just a little kid and I didn't understand any of this stuff anyhow. But I saw the concern on my mother's face as he said these things. I understood later what she was going through. Then I saw him take that little congregation one day outside the building, out near that outdoor toilet, in that field of brush and weeds and trees. And he said, we're going to build a church. And so they stuck a shovel in the ground. And I didn't, you know, I went out there thinking they're going to build it right now. That's all I heard. I heard him get up before that congregation. We had just had a move of God in that little church. I remember old Brother Huckabee. He was a big fat man, bigger than me. And he started jumping up and down on the platform, and the building started coming apart. I remember that real well. The ceiling moved, and it split apart from the walls, and the walls just kind of went like that. And he was just jumping up and down. The whole building was bouncing with him. And it was soon after that, my dad said, we're going to build a new church. Because every time we'd walk in that, we could see where the building had kind of separated. And it was kind of a shaky place to be. We're going to build a new church. And I watched them put that shovel in the ground. And I saw them raise their hands and start praising the Lord for the church. A few months later, I walked by that church that they were building. I watched them day by day as progress is made. Somebody came up with some money because they didn't have any way of getting a loan from the bank. No bank would loan them any money. Nobody had any kind of collateral. But one man came forward who said he would never give money to a church again and decided he would help. So he put, I believe it's $5,000 in my dad's hand and said, pay it back when you can, if you can, don't worry about it. So they were working on this building. Just a few country people working, some of them not getting along with each other, but working together anyhow, because the preacher said, let's do it. And they had 64 rafters to put up on this large building that would seat over 200 people. And they got up to about number 57 or 58. The wind blew a little bit, the bracing gave way, and all the rafters fell like dominoes. And the building just collapsed. There were men on the rafters. They fell with the rafters. There were some broken bones and cut up faces and so forth. And I remember standing in the house when I heard the commotion outside. People groaning. My father came in saying, everybody stand back. There's been an accident. And here came these men with blood all over them. See, you don't forget stuff like that even if you're a child. You don't forget stuff like that. Here came these men with blood streaming down their faces and all across their clothes walking into our house to clean up. It wasn't a day where you just called an ambulance to come out. I mean, we were living in 1952 in a gravel road on the backside of nowhere with nothing. And these men came in our house, blood all over them, hurtings, you know, agony. And they had fallen through the rafters with the rafters as they all came crushing down on them. Fortunately, nobody's life was lost. But they came into our house to get cleaned up on their way to the hospital. And I'll never forget, as my dad sat there, how all of a sudden he grabbed his heart. He grabbed his heart. I had heard several people in my young 7 and 8 year old age during that time say, all you preachers are in it for is the money. I heard him say that to my dad during those days. You're just in the ministry for the money. Praise God. Thank God for understanding. Thank God that people have been delivered from that kind of ignorance. I saw him as he fell to the floor holding his chest. Sprawled out on the floor like a dead man. I saw him roll over, holding himself, and just cried. Just cried. Just cried. While he was crying, the phone rang. The man that had furnished the money said, pay it back when you can, called. Said, how's the building project doing? My mother said, we can't talk right now. Hung up on him. Amen. Those are trying of your faith moments. But the story doesn't end there. We went back out and we looked at that. It was just like David looking at the giant. Again, there's no money. Again, there's a little handful of country people who don't know what to do. Again, there's a preacher, has nothing, came there with nothing, lives at the mercy of the people, bringing a few victuals so we can have something to eat. We were living on nothing except mercy, grace, and the love of God. That's all you really need. Hallelujah. And they look at that challenge. They look at that aftermath of all this problem. And I remember again watching them say, "Praise the Lord, everybody. Let's build this church." Hallelujah. And they started working. I remember it so well because I was there. They started getting the bricks and chisels, hammers, and boards. And you talk about a job, a collapsed building. It's hard work. But that group of people banded together and they started forgetting about their divisions from the past. And they saw, you know, there's something about problems. When you're all in it together, somehow the other problems seem to just go away. Amen. When you start getting involved in something together for the good, for the cause. Amen. I saw them. And I was a part of it. We would clean things, stack things. Most of it was just a terrible loss. You know, there was no way it could be salvaged. But they worked and they worked and they worked. The man came forward again, gave them some more money. And they finished the building. And I remember walking into that building one day. To the first service in the new church building. Beautiful lights. Beautiful ceiling. Beautiful, beautiful building. Nice piano. Nice everything. And as I walked in, I was just a little boy, about 8 years old now. And I thought to myself, my, I think I've got the greatest daddy in the world. I was a mean little rascal during those times. But I was learning a lot about God and the trying of your faith. Hallelujah. Those moments have taught me a lot of lessons. In later years, I learned for myself, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how strong it seems to be against you, amen, just stand there and look at it if you want to look at it, but don't forget to praise God and be determined, we're going to make it through this because we're with God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I could go on and on. Personal experiences. I know more about myself than anybody else. Amen. Dewdrop. I'll turn those notes over so I won't be tempted to keep going. Let's all stand. The trying of your faith. So what are you looking at? What are you looking at? What are you up against? Hallelujah. How you deal with it will make a big difference. How you handle it. How you get past it. Amen. But don't be double-minded. Don't think about giving up. Be determined. That's why the Bible uses the word endure so many times. Endure, endure. Would you gather around the front with me? Amen. I want you right now, as you gather around the front, if you would, think about the most challenging situation in your life, right now. And ask yourself, is God able to see me through this? Hallelujah. And I believe your answer is going to be yes. Hallelujah. Is He able to see me through this? I can think of people who have been unemployed who thought there's no way I'll get a job. The very fact that they lost their job was one of the biggest blessings of their life. Because if they still had that job, they wouldn't have had the job that turned out to be the best job they ever had in their life after they lost that job. God knows what He's doing. He may not have been the cause of you losing it, but He can be the cause of you having something better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know how I would have handled some situations in my later years if I hadn't experienced others facing these challenges. I remember standing in a backyard holding on to a tree when my dreams and my life had just been shattered by something unfolding before my eyes in my own home, thinking, this has to be the end. There's no ministry left. There's no reason to ever sing another song. There's no reason to go forward from here and try to serve God. Because who would want to listen to a man who lost his family? I looked at that situation. I had a lot of thoughts. A lot of temptations. But there was something about God. And trusting God. And asking God for wisdom. He liberally gave me some wisdom. He said, hold on to that tree just a little while longer. Don't grab that limb that you're tempted to pick up and go in there swinging with. Hold on to the tree. Hallelujah. Hold on to that tree till you become calm. Till you become calm and collected. Till you're able to walk in as a man. Face a situation. Talk with a calm voice and know that you're in the hands of God. Hallelujah. Before that night was over, I was writing these words while praying one evening, just talking to the Lord. I told Him the need of my life. I asked Him to help me. Then I looked into His Word and all of my needs were supplied. My God said, all I have is yours, my child. My hands, my feet, my heart. All I have is yours, my child. I'm yours and I'll never depart. I'm going to tell you something. The problem that had just occurred was still the problem. The challenge that I was up against was still a challenge. And the heart that was broken was still broken. After I wrote the song, but the blessing I was receiving, with tears streaming down my face, reminded me of the blessing my dad must have been receiving walking down that gravel road. And Daniel must have been receiving as he looked at those lines, especially when he found himself sleeping, using them for a pillow. Hallelujah. Must have been like, as they were being cast into the fire, the feeling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. I wouldn't be surprised to know as they went into that fire, the last words were, praise the Lord! Hallelujah! But I know they came out praising the Lord. Amen. It was a trial of the faith going in. And it was faith demonstrated coming out. Let's praise Him again. We thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah! Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Help everyone here, God, to rise up to the challenge and face it and know that God is with us. There's nothing too hard for our God. Nothing too hard for our God who gives liberally wisdom to those who ask of Him. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Are you praising Him tonight or are you just saying praise words? Are you loving Him tonight? Hallelujah. Can you love Him more? Can you worship Him from the bottom of your heart? Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. My suggestion would be to everybody who's faced with a challenge, I don't care what it is, instead of just staring at the problem and the challenge, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And regardless of what you have to go through, regardless of what you have to face, regardless of what kind of door seems to be closed in your face, don't stop trusting in the Lord. He brought you this far, and He didn't bring you here to just leave you stranded. He's got you here, and He plans to take you all the way. No matter who comes or goes, no matter what happens, Jesus will take you all the way. And along the way, there are going to be some doors open that you didn't open. Only God could have opened those doors. There are going to be blessings come your way that you didn't cause to happen. Only God could have caused those blessings to happen. You always win by keeping your mind single and never, ever entertain any thought of maybe giving up on God. God bless you.